Bayt, in the opinions of scholars within the school of Ahlul Bayt, the majority of them would say that this is Waw al-Wasl. Meaning what? Meaning that the translation of the verse is, none knows the ta'wil. Yes? None knows the ta'wil of this verse except Allah and those who are firmly rooted in knowledge. Therefore, the Waw is what's the center of debate. Allama Tabatabai has an interesting bearing on this, which Sheikh Al-Tusi had mentioned many years back. And that is, even if we say that the verse says, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, and then we stop, and then the verse continues, وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ, there's no problem. Why? Because we know that the origin of understanding of which verses are ambiguous and which are decisive are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That there is no doubt. But there is no harm that Allah may give some of His knowledge to these people, rasikhun fil ilm. Say that it's waw al-fasl, no problem. But what's there to deny that Allah may give to a group of people this knowledge where they're able to show you which ayah is definitive, decisive, and which ayah is ambiguous. And that's why in the school of Ahlul Bayt, what do we believe? We believe that when the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, when he makes it clear, what does he make clear? When the Holy Prophet makes it clear and he states that I leave behind for you the Quran and my Ahlul Bayt. When he says the Quran and my Ahlul Bayt, that means Ahlul Bayt are aware of the muhkam and the mutashabih. Ahlul Bayt are the rasikhun fil ilm. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. That stops there. Then after that it can continue. Yes. يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ كُلٌّ مِّنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا. When I therefore know that Ahlul Bayt are the ones, yes, who are aware of the meaning of the Qur'an and its verses, decisive and ambiguous, that means when I'm involved in any theological discussion, my first point of call is the family of the Prophet. As soon as I read any discussion on any area of debate between myself and another school in the religion of Islam, my first point of call would be whom? My first point of call would be the school of Ahlul Bayt and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. Let me give you a few examples. Certain schools in Islam say only Allah has ilm al-ghayb, correct? There are certain schools which say knowledge of the unseen lies only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because they say the Quran itself says very clearly that عنده مفاتح الغيب لا يعلمها إلا هو. That he has knowledge of the unseen and none has access to this knowledge except him. This verse, many state, is a decisive verse that there is no way whatsoever you could say anyone has ilm al-ghayb except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The school of Ahlul Bayt replies by saying what? If I want to know when a verse is decisive or when a verse is ambiguous, I refer to those who are firmly rooted in knowledge. I go to the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. Without a doubt, they say the only independent existent who has knowledge of the unseen is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if Allah wants to, can He give knowledge of the unseen to any of His creation or no? In the Quran, in Surah 72, verse 26, Allah makes it clear, عالم الغيب فلا يظهر على غيبه أحدا إلا من ارتضى من رسول. He has knowledge of the unseen, and He does not provide this knowledge to anyone except who He decides of His messengers. Therefore, the verse which becomes mutashabih is which one? The verse which becomes mutashabih is the one that states that only He has. In which sense? In the sense that we know only He has. But don't just stop there. Because there are exceptions to this verse. And those exceptions are important for us to understand that independent knowledge of the unseen is with Allah. But if He wants to, He can give Isa, He can give Musa, He can give the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family, each and every one of them knowledge of the unseen. Let me give you another example. Someone brings me an ayah in the Quran. The ayah says, فَمَا تَنْفَعَهُمْ شَفَاعَةُ الشَّافِعِينَ. That on the day of judgment, what will happen? The intercession of the intercessors will not avail them at all. Someone comes and says, look, this verse in the Quran says that intercession cannot be done. Therefore, you people who come and state that you will have shafa'ah on the day of judgment, Quran says in Surah 74, verse 48, فَمَا تَنْفَعَهُمْ شَفَاعَةُ الشَّافِعِينَ. I refer to the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, the ones who were placed alongside the Quran when Rasulullah, peace be upon him and his family, had made it clear about the Thaqalain. I refer to them. What do they state to me? They state to me clearly that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Ayatul Kursi states, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءٍ وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And then before that Allah had said what? Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum, la ta'khudhu sinatun wa la nawm, lahu ma fi as-samawati wa ma fi al-ardh, man dhal-ladhi yashfa'u 'indahu illa bi-idhnihi. You say to me, fama tanfa'u shafa'atu shafi'in. I say to you that Allah in Ayatul Kursi says none can intercede except with his permission. Again, don't bring me a verse and say that's decisive, because I could show you other verses which prove to be more decisive that there are a group of people on the day of judgment who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may allow them to intercede. The memorizer of the Quran, the martyr, the prophets, the scholars, they are exceptions to that rule. Let me give you another example. Someone comes and says, the prophets of Allah are sinners. I say, what do you mean? They say, for example, Musa killed someone, Yunus was in the belly of the whale, the holy prophet with Abasa. So they bring me these mutashabih verses. Why? Why do you want to sow discord and fitna in the community? Why? Are these not who Allah chose? Allah can't purify who He chooses. You find them turning around to you and saying, no, these are sinners and they commit a sin. And that shows their signs that they are human. We reply by saying, no, there are verses which are decisive. For example, which verse? You find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran mentions very clearly that Shaytan himself admits, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنُهُمْ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Shaytan himself admits that there are certain people, there is no way even I can affect them. Yes, I'll deceive everyone, but there's a group who are the purified people. فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. I'll deceive all of them. إِلَّا except عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمْ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Al-Mukhlas is someone with the fatha. Al-Mukhlas is someone who is purified from the need to sin. And who are these people? But the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, if you find certain people coming to you with certain verses of the Quran, don't straight away think these are decisive. No. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمَ. None knows the interpretation of these verses. And interpretation meaning what? The deep interpretation of any of these verses. Whether they are meant to be metaphorical, whether they're meant to be literal, except Allah and those who He chose to give some of His knowledge to. And that's why arguably one of the most fascinating discussions on this area concerns whether Allah has a body and whether we'll see Him on the Day of Judgment. Why? Because you find in the world today there are two schools in Islam. One school is the school of anthropomorphism. It's the school that says that Allah has a body and on the Day of Judgment we'll see Allah sitting on His throne, Rasul Allah to His right, Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan. Yes, Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan even made it towards his left as well. You find therefore that that school states what? Allah has a body and we'll see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On what basis? You see, the beauty of the muhkam and the mutashabih is that anyone can use the Quran for their theological opinion. Anyone can pick an ayah which shows that there are ambiguous verses in the Quran and use it for themselves. So this school, what do they state? They state that, well, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says that His hand is above your hand, correct? Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He sits on a throne. Or Allah tells the Prophet Nuh, build the ark under our eyes. If Allah is saying hands and eyes and shin and throne, that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without a doubt has a body. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be imagined in a way something greater than the human being, but we can't fathom how that greatness is. We reply, but hold on, there's a decisive verse. What is it? Laysa kamithlihi shay. There is none like Him whatsoever. How dare you attribute the body parts of the human to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yes, there's no harm that you'll find certain people in their skepticism and their questioning are trying to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't deny that. But for a person to come and say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hands means that He has hands, no. And you find hands means what? If I now tell you I have the upper hand in a business, does that mean that my hand is right at the top floor of the business? Or does that mean that I'm firmly in control of the business? If I tell you build this whole building under my eyes, does that mean literally let the first brick be under my eye, or that I'll supervise the building, correct or no? In other words, those verses are metaphorical. Yes, those verses are open to different meanings. But the decisive verse, laysa kamithli shay. Someone says, well, can we see Allah therefore on the day of judgment? Firstly, theologically speaking, if you could see Allah, that means He's in a space. And if Allah is in a space, that means He's definable. And that which is definable is limited. And that which is limited should not be worshipped. But second of all, there's a decisive verse. Why? See, someone says in the Quran, in Surah 75, Allah says, وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on that day, yes, their faces shall look towards their Lord. So some say, look, clearly, if it says their faces shall look towards their Lord, what does that mean? That means that our faces will look towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But no, there's a decisive verse, which is what? When Nabi Musa asks Allah to show himself, Allah says to him, you will never be able to see me. When Allah says, لَن تَرَانِي, what does that mean? That means never, not in this world or the hereafter. Because sometimes I said, yes, not in this world, he told Musa. No, that لَن is forever. Yes, you'll never be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a sadness that in our communities, you'll find Muslims around the world who say Allah on a throne, as if they depict an Allah who's like an old man sitting in the heavens. Never. No one will see him. So what does wujuhun yawma'idhin nadhira mean? Well, it can have several meanings. Among them is, not they'll see their Lord. They'll look towards the mercy of their Lord. Correct or no? They'll look towards the mercy of their Lord. When they're looking towards the mercy of their Lord, they're trying to take that blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that grace. Otherwise, anyone who imagines that you'll ever be able to see Allah, no. Moses asked, Allah said, you'll never be able to see me. And if you think you can see me, look towards that mountain. And that mountain crumbled. Why? An iota of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's light went on that mountain, wasn't able to handle. And we think that these eyes will be able to handle Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These eyes, which can't bear to handle the rays of light of the sun, expect to handle the rays of the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Never. And that's why you find it interesting. I remember one of the scholars of Ahlul Bayt narrating how when he went to Mecca, he came towards one of the scholars of the other schools in Islam, and that person looked towards him and said that you're a Shia. He said to him, yes. He said, you're the people who take the Quran with interpretation and you do ta'wil. He said to him, the Quran says, هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات فأما الذين في قلوبهم زيغ فيتبعون ما تشابه من ابتغاء الفتنة وابتغاء تأويله وما يعلم تأويله إلا الله والراسخون في العلم. So he looked at him and he said to him, no way, there's no one who can do this interpretation. Everything in the Quran has to be taken literally. He said, no, but there's ayat which are muhkam and ayat which are mutashabih. He said, no, everything literally. He said to him, you can't do any of this interpretation. So he said to him, Mawlana, do you mind if I ask you a question? He said, go ahead. He said, and that Mawlana was what? He was a blind Mawlana in that country in Hajj. Yes? He was blind. He looked at him, he said, Mawlana, may I ask you a question? In Surah 17 of the Quran, Allah says that whoever is blind in this world will be blind in the hereafter. Correct or no? So the Mawlana looked at him and he said to him, yes, you are right. He said to him, so does that mean that people will be raised, those who are blind in this world will also be blind? He goes, no. He said to him, what do you mean, no? He said, no, that means blind in the heart. He said, now who's doing the interpretation, me or you? When we were doing ta'wil, you turned around to us and you said, we can't. But when it looked after your eyes, you suddenly turned around and said, yes, it's blindness in the heart. What we mean is, don't just look at any ayah of the Quran and straight away speculate and give a decision. Look towards ar-rasikhun fil ilm. See what the ulama of al-Muhammad have said on this area. Only then turn around and say that this is what's to be understood from what's decisive. And that's what to be understood from that which is ambiguous. A question arose which was an interesting question. What was it? In the world of hadith, can you, for example, have a hadith which is mutashabih and have another hadith which is muhkam? Yes, without a doubt you can. In which way? As in, you can't just look at one hadith and take that hadith for granted. Or you take that one hadith and say, well, that hadith is my ideology. Otherwise, I'll become like the murji'ah. I'll pick a hadith or a verse and I'll say that that suits me. You find that there are certain ahadith which themselves are open to several meaning, but they may have a one major hadith which overrides. Let me give you an example. In some of our communities today, people who take a hadith, whoever cries a tear the size of a wing of a fly for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, for example, will be someone who will be what? Whose sins will all be cured. So that person looks and he thinks, hold on a minute, then if I cry, then I can get away with sinning, because at the end of the day, if Imam al-Baqir is saying that my sins will all be cured, if I cry for Imam al-Hussein, then tell me when Muharram is, I beg you. So I can come for 10 nights and I can cry and then I'll be looked after. No, that hadith indicates what? A lover of Ahlul Bayt will cry for Imam al-Hussein without a doubt. A lover of Ahlul Bayt, if he cries with sincerity and the rest of his behavior is the behavior which matches the school of Ahlul Bayt, then that person, without a doubt, that tear will cure his sins. But not someone who comes to the majlis of Ahlul Bayt, straight after the majlis is back to the nightclubs, straight after the majlis is back to the alcohol gatherings, straight after the majlis is back towards the areas which he shouldn't be. No, that hadith has several meanings. But the decisive is what? The decisive is that the followers of Ahlul Bayt are those whose manners are the highest manners. Imam tells the Shatrani, makes it clear to him. He makes it very clear to him that, you know what? Good is good from everyone, yes? But from the followers of Ahlul Bayt, it's even better. And bad is bad in itself. But from the followers of Ahlul Bayt, it's even worse. That the signs of a mu'min are those who pray 51 ruk'ahs. Those who have a ring in their right hand. Those who, for example, have the marks of sujood. Those who say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So a person can't just take a hadith which says cry for Imam al-Hussein and think that's it. There are other decisive traditions which balance this. And that brings us on to an important area. You find certain people coming forward and stating that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family has a tradition. The tradition states what? They state that the tradition comes forward and says that do not wear black, for that is the color of the clothing of the people of Fir'aun. Therefore, they say that in Muharram, why are we wearing black? Or indeed on the nights of the Shahad of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, why are we wearing black? We should be people who should be wearing all colors. You find that no, this hadith isn't to be taken as decisive. This hadith is open for different meanings. Firstly, we know in the school of Ahlul Bayt, it's makruh to wear black in salah, for example. Yes? But we also understand that that tradition indicates what? That tradition indicates that if you wear the color black to show that you are one of the people of Fir'aun, then that's not allowed. However, we have traditions that the Holy Prophet would wear a black cloak. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen would wear a black cloak. The Prophet would wear a black turban and a white turban. The Imams would all wear black turbans. You'd find Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam on the night that he buried his father was wearing black. You find our fourth Imam used to have a black shirt. A beautiful tradition involving our sixth Imam. When a person comes to the sixth Imam, he says, I saw Ja'far bin Muhammad wearing a black turban and a black robe. And I looked at him and I said, oh my master, black on black. He looked at me and he said, do not worry about black on black. Have a white heart and wear whatever you want outside it. What did he mean? He meant you're focusing on my black turban and you're focusing on my black robe. Rather focus on the heart and its color. If your color of your heart is white, then wear red, wear green, wear yellow, wear what you would like. And likewise, I remember Yazdad al-Nasrani was a Christian doctor in the time of our 10th Imam. Yazdad narrates that I looked at Imam Ali al-Hadi. As you know, Imam Ali al-Hadi was of darker complexion. He said, I looked at him and inside myself, I thought to myself, it was a dark night. I saw Ali al-Hadi with his dark complexion on a dark horse, wearing a dark black turban with a dark robe. And I looked at him and I thought, black on black, on black, under black. He said, Imam al-Hadi suddenly looked at me and he said to me, your heart is blacker than all of the blacks that you are thinking about now. He looked at Imam Ali al-Hadi, he's wondering, how did Imam Ali al-Hadi know what's in my heart? Imam Ali al-Hadi looked at him and he said to him that I know what's in your heart. You're thinking this person's of a dark complexion, on a dark horse, on a dark night, with black turban, with a black robe. Your heart is blacker than all of this. That's what you should purify. And that was what made Yazdad al-Nasrani come towards the school of Ahlul Bayt. That he saw that Imam Ali al-Hadi had that knowledge where he was able to pierce through the heart of him. And indeed, that same Imam Ali al-Hadi would honor the nights of Muharram and the nights of the martyrdoms of his grandfathers, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. Tomorrow night, as we know, is the night of remembering the night of the strike of the Imam. And you find Imam Ali al-Hadi on many occasions remembering the masaib of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Especially one narration which mentions that Imam Ali al-Hadi, when the poison began to surround his body, Banu Abbas had given him poison, and this poison was causing him excruciating pain. The poison had begun to surround his body. He looked around those who were surrounding him. May Allah give patience to our Imam, the Imam of our time. He looked around at those around him. Imam al-Askari was around him. Imam al-Hadi was lying on the bed. He looked around towards Imam al-Askari. He looked around him and he said, I beg you, allow my body to be placed outside. Imam al-Askari knew it was hot outside. The sun was burning. Imam al-Askari wondered, why does Imam al-Hadi want to be placed outside on that land of Samarra? He went, he placed his father outside. His father was far alive for those final minutes. He looked towards his father. Oh father, why is it you want to be out on that burning ground? I want to feel what Abu Abdullah felt when he lay on the ground on the 10th of Muharram with the sun burning his body. I want to feel what he felt when he lay on the ground with no one to look after him from the burning sun. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad, to allow us to be amongst the companions of Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. Ya Allah, bless us to have a relationship with the Quran. Ya Allah, raise us with the Quran. Allow us to be amongst those who follow the message of the Quran. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Surah al-Fatiha. But before it, the loudest of your salawat.